I'd like to start today by asking you to imagine yourself on a typical weekday, just going about your to-do list. Maybe you're at your job getting things done, or maybe you're at your home in the middle of a cooking and cleaning whirlwind. You hear something very loud. It's a shout. It seems to be coming from the sky. Your heart's pounding. You look outside. A trumpet's blasting. And all at once, you're caught up into the clouds. Jesus is there. And we're seeing him with our own eyes. Our long-lost loved ones are there with us. And now, all the earthly duties are in the rearview mirror. Soon, we'll be rewarded according to our labor, as 1 Corinthians 3:8 says. And the quality of our work will be tested. Everything we spent our time on, all our thoughts, attitudes, motives, our words, all of our words. Was our labor valuable, like gold and silver and brilliant shining jewels? Or was it the worthless kind? When my earthly life is over, whether it's death or the rapture, will I be satisfied in the way that I lived for Christ? More importantly, will the Lord be pleased with me? And what should I be focused on? How should I be living, and what should I be doing right now if I really, truly want to please him and hear those precious words, well done? I'd like you to turn to Matthew 22, if you have your Bibles. Jesus himself answers this critically important question of what we should be focused on to live an obedient life. Don't you want to pass the test? Don't we all want to hear those precious words, well done, good and faithful slave? When Jesus was asked which commandment was the most important one, he says in Matthew 22, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And verse 40 adds, "On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." This is amazing. In a few quick verses, Jesus sums up the entire Old Testament law, while at the same time handing us the nutshell version of what is really important. If we can understand these two commandments, we can be pleasing to him. And pleasing him should be our primary goal. But first, what is love exactly? To answer this, we first need to recognize the source of love, God himself. 1 John 4:7 tells us that love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This answers the "where does it come from" question, comes from God, and also the "how do we get it" question. In order to love, we have to be born of God and know God. We cannot manufacture love on our own. It has to come from a changed heart. By the death of Christ, we can be born again and changed from the inside out. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." NASB says, "the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." We believe, but God is the one who saves. Colossians 2:13 and following says this, "And you, being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Just like a corpse, we can't do anything on our own. The Lord produces his fruit in us. He does the saving work. And ultimately, he gives us the capacity to love him and to love others. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." And John 3:16 tells us that God gave his only begotten son because he so loved the world. So, Love comes from God. And now we can look closer at this all-important commandment to love God. What does it mean? How do we love God? And what does it look like to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind? Mark 12:30 says, with all your strength. One commentator explains it as a volitional commitment to God that is personal, comprehensive, and wholehearted. This is a resolute act of the will, with or without the emotion we often associate with love. And we are commanded to love God, so that means it's within reach. It's something we can be actively working on with the goal of glorifying God. J.I. Packer, in his Knowing God book, points out the difference between knowledge about God and knowledge of God. We can know a great deal about God and His Word, and about godliness and the Christian walk, and even the dangers of false doctrine, and yet completely miss the important part. For the next few months, we'll get to learn all about the attributes of God, about God Himself, who He is, what He is like, what pleases and displeases Him. But we don't want to merely grow our knowledge with no intention to act. Learning about God should feed the proverbial fire in us to love, to obey, and to live a life wholly devoted to pleasing Him. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If we want to have the right kind of knowledge, Packer says, first, we must recognize how much we lack knowledge of God. We must learn to measure ourselves not by our knowledge about God, not by our gifts and responsibilities in the church, but by how we pray and what goes on in our hearts. He says, many of us have no idea how impoverished we are at this level. Let us ask the Lord to show us. When we wholeheartedly seek the Lord Himself, the result is a sanctified life. When I learn about God's love and mercy in saving us, how His kindness leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4, then I'll be thankful. When I learn that He is unchangeable, all-powerful, and sovereign over everything big and small, I'll trust Him more. And when we learn about the holiness of God, how much He hates sin, and how He's storing up wrath for the day of judgment, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, executing vengeance, or in the NASB, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, then we will consider what sort of people we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, as 2 Peter 3 puts it. The goal isn't to get smart, but to be more sanctified and more obedient. And obedience is key. If we love God, we will obey. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And after telling his disciples they'll receive a helper, the Holy Spirit, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. He also says in the same chapter, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. 1 John 5 and 2 John 6 echo this important truth. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So, if obedience is so closely tied to loving God, and we're supposed to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we should be striving to obey with all our being. And if the fruit of obedience isn't there, especially if there's no desire to obey, this should be a red flag. We need to examine our own hearts with a critical eye. Is my deepest desire to love and to know and to please the Lord? Or am I concerned with myself, my desires, my happiness? Do I really hunger for God's word so that I can please him? Can I honestly say with the psalmist of 119, Yahweh is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I have sought to please your face with all my heart. verses 57 and 8, and give me understanding, verse 34, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. What are my thoughts like when I'm by myself? Am I okay with complaining? Or do I rightly recognize it as a sinful lack of gratitude? Am I discontent or even resentful about the trials the Lord gives, rather than looking to Him and His Word? Or how about this? What are my prayers like? Do I praise God for who He is and the amazing truth that He makes Himself known to us? Do I come to Him confessing my sins and wanting to know His will? Or do I come to Him with a gimme attitude? Time. What do I spend my time on? Of course, the everyday things have to get done, and there are a lot of little things that need to get done. But do I prioritize my time with the Lord? Or do I let myself get swept away by the wrong kind of busyness? Finally, what are my motives in all the serving and doing? Am I cheerful about my chores at home? Or maybe I tend to neglect them in favor of more public displays of service. Why am I serving at church? Do I hope to look good or give the impression that I'm super busy and important? I fall short in many of these areas, probably all of them. The reality is that we need to be constantly seeking the Lord, constantly feeding our souls with the truth of His Word, meditating, memorizing, dwelling on the eternal important things, and praying that He would help us to have pure thoughts, words, motives, that He would give us a hunger for His Word and a desire to pursue love, obedience, and wholehearted devotion to Him. I love Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who shows loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares Yahweh. Next to loving God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, the second commandment from Matthew 22 is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 7:12 puts it like this, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them, for this is the law and the prophets. An even higher standard is to love as Christ loves. John says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The New Testament is full of commands to love one another. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Colossians 3:14, above all these things, talking about compassion, kindness, humility, forgiveness, above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. Love should be the overarching quality of our lives as believers in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, this is paraphrased, if I have all kinds of spiritual gifts, all knowledge and faith, but do not have love, I am nothing. I can give away everything I have, give my body to be burned, but without love, it profits me nothing. Jesus gave a report card to the church at Ephesus through the revelation he gave to John, and in it, he commends them for being spiritually discerning and also for showing endurance and perseverance. But, he says in Revelation 2:4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That is a warning for us not to do the same. Biblical love, agape love, is self-sacrificing love. It's focused on others, and it has these many other qualities mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. Patient, kind, rejoices with the truth, it bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. Love isn't jealous, boastful, puffed up, or self-seeking. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, doesn't act unbecomingly. It's not provoked, doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love never fails. It's lasting and permanent. Or we could say love is eternal. Now that we have a picture of what love looks like, how exactly do we go about it? In 1 John 3, John looks to God's love for us. Chapter 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. And then he tells us we should lay down our lives for the brothers as Christ laid down his life for us. Paul gives the Philippians this command in chapter 2, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vain glory, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. He goes on to describe the humility of Christ, who emptied himself, verse 7, by taking the form of a slave. Most of us here would not consider ourselves slaves of anyone, much less understand what that would even be like. Yet Christ Jesus, the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe, who is God himself, he emptied himself and made himself a slave. We are to follow his example. These verses speak to the way we are to love, or the how, sacrificially and with humility. 1 John 3:18 speaks to the what, the actions that we are to be doing. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Love acts. Let's turn to Romans 12. I'll give you a minute to get there. This passage is so rich and so practical because of the picture it gives us of a thriving church body fulfilling the one another's in a way that's pleasing to God. Let's look at this section of scripture, focusing on what we should be doing as we show love to one another. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Romans are exhorted by Paul to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Along with this wholehearted presentation of our bodies for worship and service to the Lord, we are reminded in verse 2 to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and also in verse 3, a reminder of humility. It says not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And then verse 4 gets into the what. What exactly we as a body should be doing to function properly. This is what it looks like. Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, or he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Then we get this in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. How do we do that? By abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality, and it goes on. This is a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. We should all want to be a part of it, and we should all want to be doing our part in it, fulfilling our God-given roles and responsibilities. So, in light of this, let's get even more practical and consider some ways we as women can be devoted to one another in brotherly love, or we should say sisterly love. First, let's consider fellowship. Fellowship is foundational to loving one another, because how can we show love if we aren't consistently in each other's lives? We have record of the early church in Acts 2, verse 42, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 has this command: let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it's pretty obvious we have to be in fellowship. This shouldn't be just surface-level relationships where you say a quick hello in the hall as you pass someone, but actually taking the time and effort to invest in meaningful relationships grounded in a common faith in Christ. And fellowship isn't just hanging out with our favorite people, but also, as Romans 12:16 says, not being haughty in mind, but associating with the humble. James, in chapter 2, also warns us against the evils of favoritism. He calls them out for treating the nicely dressed wealthy people in a better way than the less fortunate. Verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Verse 9 is even more black and white. If you show partiality, you are committing sin. So we should fellowship with the whole body, not just people we like. To do this on a practical level, maybe we keep our eyes open for those who need to be drawn into the group. Invite them to your Bible study, take them out to lunch, or just be willing to spend time and chat after church. Or think about conversation. Try to find a way to include that quiet person into the group conversation. Next, we'll consider serving as an expression of love. Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve one another. And 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In a church like ours, there are endless opportunities to serve. Hopefully, we are prayerfully considering how to best meet the needs of others. It can include formal church ministries like childcare, cleaning, or gardening, or it can be something unprompted, like bringing a meal to someone who's sick, or giving a ride, or maybe helping an aging parent. Think of Ruth's loyalty to Naomi for an example of this. And then there's also hospitality. We're reminded in 1 Peter 4:9 to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. This can be something like greeting at church as part of a hospitality team, or opening up your home for meals or other gatherings like a Bible study. Or it can be as simple as looking out for newcomers at church and making sure they feel welcomed. Prayer is another important way to show love. Listen to what Paul prayed for. He prayed for the Colossian church that they would be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. And he also praised God for the Thessalonica church because of their growing faith and love. He prayed for the Philippian church that their love would abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment, so that they would approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ. And he asked for prayer as well. We should love others so much that what we want most for them is what is truly best for them. A fruit-bearing life in Christ, a walk that's worthy of the Lord, to be pleasing to him in all respects. Confessing sins. James 5 commands us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. We should have relationships where we confess our sins, not airing dirty laundry, but having a real openness about our struggles with sin and a willingness to ask for prayer to guard against sin. That leads us to exhortation. One commentator says, to exhort is to develop relationships with other believers for the purpose of encouraging them in their spiritual growth. The Greek word can mean to summon, encourage, to admonish, or entreat. This can include warning someone away from sin or calling them to act in alignment with Scripture. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And Galatians 6, 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Examples? Think about sending an encouraging note to someone, especially with scripture. Or just take a few minutes and see what's going on in their life. It doesn't have to take a ton of time and effort just to tune in to others. There are many, many other ways to show love. If we have a husband and children, we of course need to be loving them so that the word of God will not be slandered, Titus 2. We should also be forgiving, kind, patient, and tender-hearted, Ephesians 4, speaking gracious words that build up. We should be at peace with one another, Mark 9:50. We should be of the same mind with one another, Romans 15:5. And we should regard very highly in love, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And all of these many ways we show love to each other, the serving, hospitality, speaking truth, exhorting, all of this should be done in love with an attitude of humility, so that in all things, 1 Peter 4:11, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's by his strength and for his glory. Finally, let's not forget about showing love to unbelievers. Their greatest need is Jesus. And if we keep the truth to ourselves, that is the most unloving thing we can do. I want to really emphasize this, even though it's at the end and we're running out of time. We might be somebody's only lifeline to the gospel. Think about the contact that you have with unbelievers. If you don't have a lot of unbelievers in your life, pray for opportunities to share. Make opportunities. Meet your neighbors. Bring them something yummy and invite them to church or Christmas concert or Easter services. Be burdened for them. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To sum it all up, I'd like to close with Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in verse 14 of chapter 3. His desire for them was this, that they would be firmly rooted and grounded in love, and that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing your love to us. Thank you for providing a sacrifice for us, even though we were hateful and rebellious toward you. You cleansed us from our sin. Please let everyone here understand the truth of your gospel with a changed heart. Let us all be so serious about pleasing you, Lord, and loving you above all else with our whole being. And let us be a body that loves one another in a way that glorifies you. Amen.